All right, good morning. I was sitting there thinking, wow, I'm really tired, and some of you sound a little bit tired, and I couldn't help but thinking perhaps you were out watching that phenomenon that occurred yesterday, and this is not part of the message, but I want to say it. The truck on the extension of South Road, there were a series of trucks, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people standing watching this truck parked on the side of the road. And I'm just thinking, why are you here? Why are you watching this? And it just got me thinking, we all sort of gravitate towards different things. And I could understand if that truck's going to take off and do something amazing, but it's going to travel at 20 kilometres an hour for the next 20 kilometres. And I'm thinking, why? But then I challenged myself. The same guy who just said that watched the blood moon for about 4 hours the other night. But I was thinking, I may get raptured here, so something might happen. But anyway, on another note, I was sitting there and we were singing that the song before the announcements, It Is Well, and I turned my head slightly and I heard this voice and I'm thinking, where on earth is that coming from? The most amazing voice. And I looked back and I sifted through and I went, Mahona, Mahona. It's great to hear you. It's great to hear that your throat is repairing, and beautiful singing and great singing from all of you as well. So why don't we turn to 2 John? We're going to take a look there this morning, and we'll also be there next week as well. We're doing two messages in the book of 2 John. We're going to read that together. It follows directly after 1 John, if you're trying to find it, and it's before 3 John. But we're going to read all 13 verses together this morning. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him a greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Father, we want to come before you this morning and thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you that both your word and your love encapsulate who you are. Father, we understand that your great love flows out of your truth and that you love us with perfect truth and in perfect love. And Father, we pray as we look at this whole idea of having truth govern and dictate our love, that you would open our hearts further to understand this, and that we would go away here this morning changed, further convinced of what your word has to say to us. And Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, may move amongst us this morning, encouraging, strengthening, convicting, challenging, so that we may be made further and more into the image of your Son. Father, I pray for your grace this morning upon me as I speak. I pray for strength and clarity of mind and speech. Father, may you bless us with your grace and your presence this morning. We give you thanks for this time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, I've titled the message this morning, Truth is the Source of Love. Truth is the Source of Love. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through to 6 this morning. And it's interesting when you think about this whole idea of love. You could jump on the internet, you can listen to your neighbours, you just have to turn on the TV and you hear all of these different definitions of what love is and perhaps what love isn't. And it almost seems as though everyone has their own unique definition of what love is. Almost all would agree that love is pleasing someone. It's doing what someone likes or what someone desires. Some would say that love never ever discriminates. It's always inclusive. It never leaves anyone out. It's always positive. It's never ever negative. That's what the world would say. Some would also say that truth, particularly in a Christian context, truth, the Word of God, the Bible, restricts and restrains love as though love was just this limitless and boundless thing that can't be put into a box. I've heard people in the church say that truth does that to love. It restricts it. It restrains it. It confines it. If only we would just push that truth away and the Word of God away and just let love be love. I've heard Christians say that. But the reality is, the opposite is very, very true. The truth is what teaches us what true love is. Truth sets love free. It defines it, doesn't it? That is what truth does. And we really can't separate truth from true love. That's how we know what love is. God's economy, truth needs to be completely saddled next to love. They cannot be separated. But what happens when we do separate them is that there is a love which is devoid of discernment. We actually don't know how to love properly. And that's the problem with this elect lady here in 2 John. She is trying to love, but she hasn't saddled love with truth. She's opened up her home in a loving way, but she's opened up her home to false teachers. Truth has been devoid from her love. And the opposite is true as well. When a person has truth, but it's devoid of love, what you have there is what? It's a hardened heart. It's callous, cold Christianity. That's what happens. Such people who possess the truth but are devoid of love become like the Pharisees. They control, they manipulate. They treat people as possessions, pawns, if you like. There is no love in that. So both need to come together. Truth and love must be together. You can't have love and not have truth. If you simply have love and you lack truth, then your love will be undiscerning and it will lead you off into error and it will cause you to be vulnerable like this lady. But then if you have truth but you don't have love, you will become cold, hard and callous. And I would say this, if you have truth and you don't have love, then you haven't truly understood the truth. Because that's the very point of what we're making today. If the truth has correctly gripped your heart, then you will love with perfect love. That's the point. You know, I had a dear friend who keeps saying that some Christians worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Scripture. His point is this. He's looking at churches filled with Christians who know the truth, who have the truth, and yet lack love. And I want to say this. The problem is not the truth. The problem is those people know it up here, but it hasn't gripped their hearts. They're hypocrites. We don't want to throw the truth out because we think that it restricts and restrains love. The truth actually causes us to love properly. The problem is us, not the truth. That's what's going on here. So this situation that we've got here in 2 John, it essentially follows on from 1 John. 2 John is a letter of urgency, just to give you a little bit of background here. 2 John is a letter of urgency written by John out of concern for this elect lady and her children. She, as I said before, is exercising love, yet she lacks truth. She lacks discernment. John comes along and he highlights to her and he highlights to us the need to bring the two together, the need to keep loving, but to bathe it in truth. So this morning, we're going to look at the message, which is titled Truth is the Source of Love, verses 1 to 6. Next week, we're going to finish this off with verses 7 to 11, looking at how it is that truth is the purifier of our love, looking at how it is that truth from the Word of God makes our love perfect. That's what we'll look at next week. But let's ask the question, what is the purpose of this book? Why did John need to write to this lady? Well, it's very interesting because in the book of Acts, It's written there in Acts 20:28, and you can turn there with me if you like. The message here is to the elders, to the overseers, those who protect the church. And the apostle says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. So essentially, he's saying there to the elders, you need to watch my children because I've bled and died for them. They are mine. They are precious to me. Your responsibility as an elder is to care for them. The word there is poimei, which means pastor. It's where we get our word shepherd. Oversee and shepherd these people because I've died for them and they've been purchased with the blood of Christ. And he says, he tells him why you've got to pay attention. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own cells will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so that early church, when John was writing to address the heresy known as Gnosticism, it really didn't take full force until the second century, but Gnosticism was a very primitive heresy that was a mix of Judaism, a mix of Christianity, and it was mushed together with philosophy. So it was this crazy kind of theology that came up which perverted the truth. Gnosticism basically taught that matter was evil. So anything physical, anything you could touch or taste was evil, it was corrupt, but the spirit was pure. The spirit was untouched. Gnostics would also go on and look at Jesus Christ and say that Jesus Christ did not actually come in the flesh. You see that? He did not actually come in the flesh. That's what they would say. But he was purely a spirit. That's why John addresses in this book, if anyone does not say that Jesus came in the flesh, that's the problem. He is the false teacher. He is the Antichrist. So they would say that Jesus didn't have a physical body, but that he was just a spirit, that he was not both God and man. 1 John 4:2, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But look at this, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world. See that? So this dear, elect, lovely lady, essentially what she is doing without being discerning in her love, is opening her home to these false teachers who are teaching these truths, that Jesus didn't in fact come in the flesh. That's a damnable heresy that if believed will send a person to hell. He says here that such a person is the Antichrist. He is against Christ, he's against the gospel. But also think about Gnosticism in everyday practical living. These Gnostics didn't have a problem with licentious living. Lustful, prideful. It didn't matter how a person responded, how they lived, because from their perspective, what you did on the outside didn't interfere with the inside. The spirit was pure, the spirit was clean, so you could live however you wanted. It didn't matter because your spirit remained untouched. These Gnostics were regarded as being arrogant, fleshly, and completely devoid of love. They themselves thought that they had a higher knowledge than everyone else. They thought that they knew deep and secret and hidden truth that no one else understood. That produced their arrogance and the deception. So that was the background to this book. These are the people that this elect lady is unknowingly allowing into her home. So John comes along and he wants to put a stop to it. He wants her to wise up. He wants her to wake up. And I would say for you and I, this letter is really fitting because we could all do with a dose of this, couldn't we? We could all do with going away to understand that, you know what, we may not let people into our homes physically, but through the internet, through books, through media, by just listening to certain people, we can be deceived and we can lead ourselves astray and let ourselves be led astray by others. So this is vitally important to understand that the relationship we have between loving people, but also bringing truth to bear into that love so that we love them in a right way, which isn't detrimental to anyone. So this morning, we're going to look at three reasons why we must pursue truth in order to possess love. Three reasons why we must pursue truth in order to possess love. Now, the first reason is this. from verses 1 to 2, truth unites all believers in love. Truth unites all believers in love. We could say that the truth hedges us in. It directs us. It guides us. It prevents us from going to the left or to the right. It keeps us on that narrow pathway of what is right and what is God. That is what truth does. So here you have this picture of believers who are all shaped by the same truth, believing the same truth. They are all on that narrow pathway. And that's what keeps them from being led astray, so to speak. And you know what? It's somewhat of a misnomer. It's somewhat of an error to think that you and I don't actually need instruction on how to properly love each other. Sometimes we think that unknowingly, unwittingly, that because we love, we're kind, we're generous, we do all of these things, that we don't actually need to bring the Word of God to bear on how it is that we are loving or how it is that we aren't loving. I want to say this, that we do. More than ever we do. We need to be educated from the Scriptures on how to properly love each other. That's the point here. He says in verse 1, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." Why does John and why do all of the saints love the elect lady and her family? The verse actually tells us. Why does he have this superior love? This love that comes to her and says, hey, you know what? You need to listen to this. Why? Look at verse 2. "Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us." You see that? He loves the way he loves because the truth is abiding in him. Take the truth out, remove the truth. He will not love her in a superior way that he is loving her. That's how this works, and I want to show you that. You know, it was interesting when Helen and I went to Sydney just towards the end of last year. It was interesting how we met a whole bunch of believers we didn't know. We just met them then and there, but instantly, and you've probably experienced this, instantly we connected with them. Instantly the friendships were strong and solid, weren't they? They were great. They were fantastic. We were fellowship. We enjoyed one another's company. And we didn't know these people from Bar of Soap. But what held us together was that we both were abiding in truth. We both understood the same truth. We both lived according to the truth, according to Christ's commands. That's what united us. And isn't it amazing that believers can have that throughout the entire world? The fact that you can go to the other side of the planet and meet Christians and meet believers who believe what we believe, who serve the same Lord, who are also on that thin and narrow pathway. Isn't that amazing? And there's an instant connection. You hit it off straight away. And that's what we experienced. And Jesus said that himself. Jesus said that there is only one narrow way. You know, we talk about the fact that we're united. If we're united, then we're united in that one singular way. We're all not going down different pathways. We're all not believing our own things and thinking our own thoughts and having our own do-it-yourself theology. We all believe the truth, the orthodox truth from the Scriptures. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That coming to the Father, that's synonymous with eternal life. That's synonymous with going to heaven. It's that end goal for which we strive. It's the purpose as to why we are on the pathway. And you get that in that the book Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've ever read that. We sort of had a talk on that a couple of years ago. The picture there is of the main character, Christian. He sets off from the city of destruction and he's making his way on this narrow pathway all the way to the celestial city, the heaven, if you like. All the while, on the pathway, what happens? The devil, the enemy, is constantly trying to get Christian off that pathway. He's trying to lead him down different pathways. He's appealing to all of his appetites, all of his senses, to get him off the pathway. He's appealing to his logic, his reason, his rationale. He knows that if he can get him off that pathway, he will destroy him and he will not reach the celestial city. Now, that's why the truth is important. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is no other way. And we talk about that all the time, don't we? All other ways, all other pathways lead to destruction. We're called to, as a collective, stay on it, to not divert, to be together, to be united in this one calling, in one way. What about Philippians 2? I'll give you an example of this whole idea of loving one another. Philippians 2, Paul talks about the kind of love that we're called to have, and he talks about a self-sacrificing love. Regard one another as being more important than yourselves. There's one example that he brings up. But it's interesting here in Philippians 2 that he talks about the mind. He talks about how they think, what they believe, that they are to have the same truth so that they will act the same way in love. He refers to having the same mind three times. You see that there if you look at the verses. Have the same mind. Think the same way. Believe the same thing. That's what he means by being united in your thought. Because it just doesn't work if you don't have the same mind, does it? If you and I think different things, if you're not convinced that we are to lay our lives down for one another, and I am, love and love the way God's described it is simply not going to work. It won't work. Jesus also is used as an example for us to follow. It tells us there in Philippians that he laid his life down. Paul appeals to Jesus and says, this is how we are to live. But I point this out to get us to see that truth directs us with regards to love. It steers us, it guides us, it points us, it tells us what love is like. Love is not this nebulous thing that you just do and it just happens. It's not a feeling necessarily. Love has specific commands and directions. Think about this, the command to encourage one another. Do not grumble, give thanks for all things, help the weak, strengthen the faint-hearted, rebuke the idle, preach the one true gospel, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. Think about 1 Corinthians 13. What does it say of love in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter? Does he just say we are to love one another and love is great, love is encouraging, it's what we are to have? He defines love. Why? Because we need to know how to love. It doesn't inherently dwell within us. Take a look at that. Take a look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. And notice the fingerprints of truth all over the hands of love in this chapter. Notice how love informs and defines is informed and defined by truth. Look at verse 4. He says, love is what? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See how truth is instructing us as to what love is and what love isn't? You see how truth, when we bring that truth into our lives, our love is actually purified, and we all start pursuing the same kind of love. You know, it's very easy for us, as I said at the start, it's very easy for us to love one another with the love of our own making, to not bring the word of God into our lives so that we love each other in a way that God's told us to love each other. It's very easy to do that. And that's precisely why John's writing to this elect lady. That's exactly why she is vulnerable and susceptible to attack and deception, because she hasn't really brought the word of God and meshed it together with her love. Yes, she knows the truth. Yes, she loves the truth. But for the simple fact that she's letting false teachers into her home means that she hasn't truly let the truth filter out her love correctly. And John comes along and does it for her. Think about it this way. Think about this on a positive note. Imagine a church all filled with believers, all who are conditioned and shaped by the truth. Imagine if we assessed and examined our own love and only did and loved in a way that God has told us to love. What would that look like? How powerful would a church be who was like that? And you might think, well, that's really just a future thing. Perhaps that's really only ever going to happen in the kingdom of God or in heaven. It's not a reality for here on earth. Think of the early church. Think of how the truth of what these people were learning gripped their hearts and produced an amazing kind of love. Turn to Acts 2. I want to show you this. Acts 2 and verse 42. And I'll say this as you're turning there. It may not be a possibility for us to perfectly attain to this kind of love, but we're also called to pursue it. We don't throw the commands out because they're impossible to perfectly keep. We pursue them with vigor and strength and energy. But verse 42 of Acts 2 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. See the unity? They were being taught by the apostles' teaching. They were breaking bread. They were in prayer together and they were fellowshipping. And they had all things in common. That's the unity of love that we're talking about. What was the result? What did this look like in practical terms? And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The world saw the love of Christ in them. The world saw something different about them that they had never seen anywhere. Men, women, and children filled with the love of God. And they were filled with the love of God because they were filled with the truth of God. They acted upon what they were taught and they lived it out. They heard about sacrificial living, bearing your cross, regarding your neighbor as being more important than yourself, and they acted upon it. So you don't freely give of your possessions and sell all that you have to bless another person unless you are living for Christ, unless you have truly taken up your cross. And that's what these people were doing. But look at the impact. Look at the impact in society. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But you know, this letter and these first few verses, they would have been a great encouragement to this elect lady to know that all the saints love her and are united with her in truth and love. And as I said before, you can go to the other side of the world and meet true and genuine believers and have all things in common instantly and have love for one another instantly. I remember we were in the States and there was an incident at the apartment complex where we lived and the police were called. And we got talking to the police officer and sitting in his car and so forth. And he asked what we were doing here. We said, we're at seminary. And he said, oh, I used to go to seminary. And instantly found out he was a believer and I was a believer. 2 days later, we were at their house for dinner. And this police officer told his fellow police officer, and the other guy couldn't believe it. He said, how can you let strangers into your home? You don't even know these people. But we instantly hit it off. Instantly. But that's what happens when we are united by truth. Distance is simply a temporary separation. So this woman would have been greatly encouraged. But he goes on and he gives her more encouragement. And he encourages her to pursue and realize that truth does indeed produce a great love. So we could say the second reason why we must pursue truth in order to possess love is because truth is actually the foundation of God's love. Truth is the foundation of God's love. You get that? His love is never and can never be divorced from truth. His love is never and can never be divorced from truth. His definition of love is not the world's. Love and truth with God are one and the same. He loves in accordance with the truth, not to the exclusion of it. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. So this kind and gracious blessing from John to the elect lady was simply put to remind her that grace, mercy, and peace from God comes and is based upon truth and love. That's what he's saying. And we could also say that it's impossible for God not to love. We know that from Scripture. He is love. He possesses all truth and all love. And it's impossible for him to cease from being love. It's impossible for him to be anything other than the truth. He is truth and he is love. And the two go together perfectly. So the obvious implication is that if those attributes are true of God, if they are his perfections, if they are the most wonderful attributes that we can see in him, then ought they not also be ours? Ought they not be the things that we aspire to? And you even read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the greatest thing that we are to pursue. If I have all knowledge but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong. If it says gong. And the clang, I think it is in the English. But you get the point. We're to pursue love. That is the greatest of things. Yet we are to bring truth to bear in that love. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And yes, it's clear Jesus is speaking of sacrificial love towards one another. He's speaking of self-denying love, putting others first, putting yourself last. But you and I only know that, and we only know that that is true because the truth of the Word of God has defined that sacrificial love for us. Do you get that? When Jesus says, love like I love, we know what that means because the truth has told us what that means. It means self-sacrificing. See how truth informs love? He didn't just say, go out there and just love each other. He said, love each other in a very specific and distinct way, laying your lives down for one another. You take that truth away, then love means nothing really. It has no meaning. It's nebulous. It's a thought. It means nothing. That's the point. The Word of God, truth, defines love. It informs us so that we know how to love. 1 John 4:11 says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Again, there's the command for us to love one another in a way that God has prescribed. And I would say this, that we are most like God and he is most clearly seen in us when the unique, particular truth of his word characterizes how we love. See, his love is very distinct, and it's a stark contrast to the world. Again, all the way through Scripture, lay your lives down for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Put others before yourself. Put yourself last. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. The world does not think that way. God's love, the love that he's called us to carry out and live, is very distinct, and it stands out from the world. In verse 4, John goes on and says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now, I had a question. How did John see that? How did he know that those children were walking in the truth? And that's a legitimate and good question. Did he look and hear them spout off all of these memory verses? Did he realize and recognize that they could speak Greek and Hebrew and they knew the Word of God? I would say that John saw that they were walking in the truth because it showed up in how they loved others and one another. You see that? John understands what love is. He knows what it looks like. He knows how to spot a fake from the real deal. He can categorically say that these children are walking in the truth because they would have been loving others with Christ's love. And that's always the benchmark for salvation, isn't it? That's always the way that you and I can identify whether we have true and saving faith. 1 John talks about that. If we love one another, then we abide in the light. It's all through 1 John. So we could say this. If you want to know how to best love your husband, how to best love your wife, your children, your friends, your neighbors, the answer is very, very simple, isn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Know this, understand this, love this, take it in, memorize it, be saturated in it, let it permeate your entire being, and don't just leave it here, act upon it, obey the Lord, believe the commands and act upon them. That is love. That's how you will become the most loving husband, the most loving wife, the most loving child to your parents, the most loving neighbor. That's how you love someone who is hostile towards you. That's how you love your enemies. See, it's impossible without the word in your heart. It's impossible without the word in your life. The third point, the third reason why we must pursue truth in order to possess love is that truth sanctifies and matures us. And we've sort of talked about that a little bit already. But the truth, it sanctifies us and it matures us. And I wonder if you've ever noticed with kids, many of you have got little kids, but have you ever noticed that little kids have to be told to share? They have to be told to be kind. What do they automatically do? Be selfish, not share, be rude, not be kind, hit each other. They know that inherently, don't they? And some of your kids aren't like that, I know, but most kids generally are. We have to teach kids how to love. And the same is true with us as adults. God has to teach us how to love each other. We don't just naturally do it. We're inherently selfish and self-focused and self-centered. You might get some gems and good points of love that come out now and then, but inherently at our core, we are self-loving. We have to be taught how to love, and that requires understanding how to do that. So the truth sanctifies and matures us. It was interesting before, you know, we had a new bulb put in the projector and I hit reset on the system and the whole projector went back to its default setting and I needed to sit down and flip it back the other way and change all of the settings. And it just reminded me as I was preparing a little bit here of the fact that our default preset is also upside down. It's not the right way around. We need to sit down and reorient everything and get everything right. Our default is wrong. Our default is not God's way. We purposefully have to actively take the truth of the Word of God and bring it to bear in our lives, and particularly in the area of love for one another. It just doesn't come naturally to love someone who's hostile towards you, does it? It doesn't come naturally to us to just overlook trespasses, to keep forgiving over and over again and laying ourselves bare. That's not normal. The person who has the ability to love like Christ loves needs to be filled with the Spirit and saturated with the Word and be ready and willing to act upon what God says. It doesn't come naturally. I would hate to have that default button pressed on me to go back to who I was right at the start. It's taken 20-odd years to grow me to where I am. But it's interesting, John goes on and he says in verse 5, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." You know, Jesus tells us that the two greatest commandments are for you and I to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That comes out of Luke 10, where Jesus is talking to the person who wants to justify himself. "Who then is my neighbor?" he says. And Jesus tells the parable of the stranger on the road. It's not the stranger, the Good Samaritan. But it is very interesting, the fact that that is the greatest commandment, that we are to love one another. That's the point of this. She understood this. We understand this. It's not a new commandment. We understand that we are to love one another. But then in verse 6, look what he does. He defines love and he says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And not just in the sense that we are loving God because we are obeying him, but it is exactly what I said before. The command and its specific requirements, when acted upon, they actually change us and they make us loving people. Do you get the difference? See how that works? Love isn't simply understanding what we are to do. It's the doing. Yes, we love God by obeying him, but we actually become filled with his love and become loving people when we do what he says. His commands lead us to be loving. If we don't let them lead us, if we don't act upon them, we'll have it up here, but we'll become hard towards his commandments. When this happens, We act as Jesus would act. When we're filled with his love, we respond to life in the same way that Jesus himself would respond, because we are filled with his love. John goes on and says, "This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." Twice in the passage, he tells us, he says that you are walking in his commands. And so this is not a one-off thing. This is not just a remote incident that happens. This is a way of life. The walk in Scripture is always talking about how we are to continually and perpetually live. We are to walk in his commandments. As I said before, the book of 1 John tells us that the presence or the absence of love is the primary indicator of whether a person is saved or not. It's the proof of salvation. 1 John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother," he's what? He's a liar. He's not telling the truth. "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." And I want to say that from this morning's message, I hope you've got it out of this, that it's the Word of God being brought to bear in your life, changing your thinking, changing your mind, filling and saturating your entire being, which gives you that love. Our job, our responsibility, is to act upon what the Holy Spirit lays before us, what he convicts us of, not to just push it away or disregard it, but to act upon it, to love in precisely the right way, to love in precisely the way that he's told us to love. And when we do, we demonstrate and prove that we have got eternal life, that the Spirit of God is in us. Next week we're going to see the outcome of this. We're going to see how it is that this woman is to take truth and love meshed together and bring them to bear on her unique situation, filling her home with false teachers, allowing herself to be susceptible to deception and destruction. And again, the point I made was that truth without love and love without truth are both dangerous. They're two pointy ends of the stick which do us no good in any way at all. But this morning, I wanted to just lay this foundation before you. This is the starting place. This is what we need to understand before we look at next week's message. This is why John wants her to see this. Truth and love must come together. You can't love without truth, and you can't have truth without love. They go together and must be put together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And Father, we've heard many things this morning. I pray that in all of our hearts and minds, you might bring clarity, that you will not allow the evil one to snatch away the word from any hearts this morning, that they will indeed sink down as seeds and produce a crop bearing much fruit for you. I pray that your word this morning will permeate our entire being, that we will be able to go away from here this morning and examine whether or not we carry out our acts of love in accordance with your word, whether we know how to love, whether it's from your word or just from ourselves. Help us to love with your word. Help us to bring the two together, so that we are just like your Son in all ways. We give thanks to you for our time, and we pray and ask for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.